go. And they asked him to do some speaking down there. I noticed that Rabbi Ken, when he comes back from the planning sessions, always seems energized because he's been with the other rabbis, and he seems so blessed, and we think that this is a wonderful opportunity for him. Melissa Hensley is running in a race today. For those of you who don't know her, she's blind. But she ran in a 5K on Thanksgiving, and she's running in a little bit shorter run. So she can, today, she continues to amaze us. Today, I'm going to speak for a little while. Then we'll have our tefillah time, which we regularly have. And then Sean is going to speak. If Rabbi Ken were here, he would tell you that Owen's going to speak an hour, then Sean's going to speak an hour. but that's not the case. We're going to keep things concise. And please pray for us as we speak. The parsha today was he approached. And it's when Judah approached Joseph, who he didn't know was Joseph, who was as Pharaoh. And of course, this would have taken a lot of nerve for him to approach him this way. We're also going to talk some about two Josephs. Joseph, the son of Jacob, who at this time is in Egypt, second only to Pharaoh. And then Joseph, the husband of Miriam, and who the angel calls son of David because he was in the lineage of David, and who had the role of a father in Yeshua's life. And there's a number of similarities between the two Josephs. These are definitive points in all these men's lives. You know, sometimes when we meet people, we have a chance to get into a glimpse into what they're all about. Last year, my granddaughter went to the pediatrician, and the doctor checked her out well, and he wanted to find out a little bit more about her, know something about her emotional health. And he said, "Well, Harper, what do you like to do for fun?" And she said, "I like to go to that Jewish church." We need to teach her to say congregation. But she had been to Purim a few weeks earlier, so I think she thought it was pretty fun. And she always has a good time when she comes here. And also we got a glimpse into the heart of one of our little Club Maccabee girls. She was playing dreidel last week, and she had her gelt, and she was just winning every time. Every time she spun the dreidel, she won something. And she got to laughing, and she says, "I'm good at this." And finally, she kind of got her giggle box turned over, and her pile of money got about this high. And then she looked over. There was a little girl who was a couple of years younger than her, and she'd lost all her money. And she just had no expression on her face. And she says, "You can have some of mine." So Denise pointed this out to me, and it's such a blessing to get to know these children and see what's in their hearts. Back to Judah. Judah has a really interesting history, and he has some notable failures. When they threw Joseph into the pit, when the brothers threw him in, Reuben intended to come back and retrieve him and get him back to his father. But before he could do that, Judah suggested that they sell Joseph to the Ishmaelites. I think he had some fear that they would kill him, and he said, "Let's not lay our hand on him, since he is our brother, our own flesh." And his brothers listened to him. And so Judah heartlessly let his brother be sold. I believe it was to the Midianites. And then another failure of Judah. His oldest son married a woman named Tamar, and then his son was evil, and the Lord took him, and she had no children. He was supposed to give her to his second son. He tried, but that didn't work out. And then he promised to give her to Shelah when he was older to be her husband, to raise up a child for his oldest son. But he never did it. And then a third failure, Judah is involved in an unfortunate incident with Tamar in which she becomes pregnant. Judah had a history of failure, moral failure, but when he gets to the point in his life where he is standing before Joseph, he finally succeeds. It's necessary for them to make their return trip to Egypt for grain. He promises his father, Jacob or Israel, that he'll be responsible for Benjamin. Joseph has made a condition of their return that they bring their brother with them. And of course, Jacob objects to this. But Judah says that he will be responsible for Benjamin. He will be his pledge or surety. He will be surety for his life. And so when they get down to Egypt, Joseph prepares a meal for them. And he continues to test his brothers. He gives Benjamin five times as much food as the others, wondering if they will react or there'll be some comment in Hebrew, which he understood, about the favoritism. And as they're leaving, Joseph places his own silver cup in Benjamin's sack. And then as they're returning to the promised land, he sends his people and they discover the silver cup. And they all return. Judah says, "We'll all be your slaves." He feels like the guilt of what they did earlier has come back on them. But Joseph says, "No, only Benjamin, only the one who took the cup shall stay and be my slave." Then Judah approached Joseph and eloquently offers to be Joseph's slave in place of Benjamin out of Judah's grave concern for his father and for Benjamin. Rabbi Lord Jonathan Sacks, that Rabbi quotes so often, was for 22 years the chief rabbi of the United Hebrew Congregations of the Commonwealth, Great Britain. And Rabbi Sacks has written several commentaries on this parsha. And in one of them he says, "This is what the sages and Maimonides defined as complete repentance. Namely, when circumstances repeat themselves and you have opportunity to commit the same crime again, but you refrain from doing so because you have changed." Earlier, Judah was heartless to the feelings of his father and the feelings of Joseph, Joseph begging them to not do this to him. But now Judah is willing to literally be a slave himself rather than see this happen to Benjamin, and he offers to be Joseph's slave. At this point, Joseph fully realizes that Judah and his brothers too have changed. He had put them through a long time of testing. Judah's offer was very significant. Yeshua said in John 5:13, "No one has greater love than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." In this case, Judah lays down his life for his father and brother. Benjamin told his father that he would be surety or pledge for Benjamin. Early in his life, when he had problems with Tamar, he offered her his seal cord and staff for a young goat. The seal cord and staff were to be surety for that young goat. This was a mistake, but now he offers himself as surety. Similarly, but even more importantly, in Yeshua's sacrifice of himself, he saves his people from its sins. More than one person. Judah was saving one person, Benjamin. But Yeshua was saving the nation, and it was opened up to the nations also. Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man did not come to serve, but to be served, but to serve, and to give himself as a ransom for many. More than one. Isaiah 53. He was pierced for our transgressions, crushed because of our iniquities. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. So Adonai has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, Israel and the nations, that he gave his one and only Son, Yeshua, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, be ruined, destroyed, and lost, but have eternal life with a God of love. When Joseph fully realizes who Judah and his brothers have now become, that they're different people, he becomes overcome with emotion. His emotions come to the surface, and he begins to weep loudly. Joseph says through his tears, I am Joseph. Is my father still alive? His brothers are terrified, but Joseph speaks beautiful words of reconciliation. Joseph seeks to comfort them with kind words. He says, please come near me. I think I had it reversed when I first started studying this. I thought that but Joseph says, please come near me. And I thought was approaching them, but he asked them to come to him. And Yeshua does the same thing for us. When Yeshua calls us, he says, please come near me. Please come near me. Joseph says, so now don't be grieved and don't be angry in your own eyes that you sold me here, since it was for preserving life that God sent me here before you. But God sent me ahead of you to ensure a remnant in the land and to keep you alive for a great estate. So now it wasn't you. You didn't send me here, but God. And if we can think back to last week, Rabbi was talking about after Yeshua's resurrection, and the disciples were gathered, and he was going to appear to them, and the disciples, most of them had abandoned him. Peter had betrayed him. They were feeling guilty. There was a need for reconciliation. And what did Yeshua say, if you remember from last week? Shalom Aleichem, Shalom Aleichem. And this is the summary of what Joseph said to his brothers. In his kind words, he was saying, Shalom Aleichem, peace be unto you. Rabbi Sacks, also in another of his articles on this, he could not find an earlier time in history when it was written down that someone forgave another person. He couldn't find it earlier in Genesis, and also in Greek literature. And so he feels that this is the first recorded moment in history in which one human being forgives another. He says that there's an author, Jonathan Constant, in a book, Before Forgiveness, who has looked for forgiveness in Greek literature, but he could not find real forgiveness, only the appeasement of anger. Some rabbis don't believe that Joseph really forgave his brothers because he didn't say the words, "I forgive you." But Jonathan Sacks believes that Joseph sincerely did forgive his brothers, because when the brothers concocted this story that before Jacob died, he left these instructions that Joseph should forgive his brothers, when they told Joseph this, he wept. And Rabbi Sacks thinks that it's because he was so disappointed that they didn't understand that he really had forgiven them. Joseph realized a greater good, what we now call God's providence. He knew that God had sent him to preserve life and prepare the way for the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He realized that all the rejection, the lies about him, and the time in prison had prepared him for this moment. We now consider the similarities with the life of Joseph, the husband of Mary, the son of David, and we compare it with the life of Joseph, the son of Jacob. There, I've listed six ways in which both were alike. And I'll just go through those and then go back and explain. They were both in the role of a father to a king. Joseph says that he was like a father to Pharaoh, though he was not actually the father of Pharaoh. Joseph was like a father to Yeshua, though he was not actually the father of Yeshua. Both were assigned the task of preserving life. Both went to Egypt. Dreams played a role in both of their lives. Both were falsely accused of an inappropriate relationship with a woman. Both were kind-hearted when they thought they had been wronged. Both Josephs were like a father to a king. In Genesis 45:8, Joseph says, "So now it wasn't you didn't send me here, but God, and he made me as a father to Pharaoh, lord over his whole house and ruler over the entire land of Egypt." And then we find in this incident when Jesus goes to Jerusalem when he's 12 years old, he was staying there feeling he should be about his father's business, but when he found that Mary and Joseph wanted him to return, he went down with them to Nazareth and was obedient to them. Yeshua was obedient to Joseph and to Miriam because Joseph was like a father to Yeshua. Jacob's son had the task of preserving life, including the lives of his family. Joseph, the son of David, had the task of preserving the life of Yeshua. And he protected the Messiah and protected them by taking them to Egypt and providing for them. Sometimes I felt like Joseph's role maybe wasn't as significant as Joseph when he was in Egypt, providing for so many people and for such a large family. But Joseph's task was for the Messiah. So they're an even more important task. Egypt played a role in the lives of both men. After the wise men came and presented their gifts, an angel of Adonai appears to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child and kill him." And so we have the parallel of both men going to Egypt, both Josephs. Dreams played a role in both lives. Joseph, son of Jacob, interpreted Pharaoh's dream, the dreams of the butcher and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison with Joseph. And then Joseph had the dream of the sheaves, which got him in so much trouble, the dream of their sheaves bowing down to his sheaf. Joseph, son of David, had a dream from the angel of Adonai, in which the angel of Adonai appeared to him, and we read this in our responsive reading. "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Miriam as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Ruach HaKodesh. She will give birth to a son, and you shall call his name Yeshua, for he will save his people from their sins." And there was also the dream we mentioned earlier about fleeing to Egypt. Both men were accused of an inappropriate relationship with a woman, and both were innocent. Both were falsely accused. You remember the story about Potiphar's wife? Joseph was accused of wronging her, and he did not do it. And of course, as Mary became more pregnant, I'm sure there was a lot of whispering in Nazareth. This was a serious situation. David Stern, in his Jewish New Testament commentary, states that according to the Mishnah, adultery during the betrothal period is a more serious sin than adultery after marriage. Can you imagine that? The Mishnah specifies four kinds of death penalty in descending order of gravity. Now, I don't know whether this type of laws, of oral tradition of the laws, was actually enforced in Nazareth, but it was certainly a serious situation. And Michael Van Landingham, in his commentary on Matthew in the Moody Bible Commentary, states that marriage would have been a tacit or silent admission by Joseph that the child was his. By marrying her, he would be admitting that that was his child, possibly something intolerable to a righteous man. But the angel intervened, and he believed this word from God. Joseph, the son of David, Mary's husband, like Joseph, was kind-hearted when he thought he had been wronged. Reading again from Michael Van Landingham, he could possibly have sued Miriam and her family publicly for a dowry that he probably paid, a reverse dowry, and he could have recovered his money and divorced her publicly. Instead, he probably was on the verge of making the decision to forego the money and divorce her secretly. But it required angelic intervention to change his mind. And then Joseph, of course, forgave his brothers for selling them into slavery. So they were alike in a number of ways. They had the same name. They had the role of father. They preserved life. They went to Egypt. They had dreams. They were falsely accused. And they were kind-hearted when they thought they had been wronged. So the lessons that we can learn from these three men, Judah and the two Josephs, we can thank the Lord for them, and perhaps we can be doing this during our tefillah time, and also lift up to the Lord praise and thanksgiving and any of the needs that we have. We're going to have our tefillah time in just a moment. And then Sean will speak after the tefillah time. If you're visiting here at Code OD, we're so happy that you're here. We have visitors' cards at the back near the tzedakah boxes, our offering boxes. You're welcome to fill them out, and we can learn more about you and be able to contact you. Next week, there will not be a Koldo D Institute at 9:30. And so we wanted you to know that. The Tefillah time is a time of prayer and offering. We encourage you to get with somebody and pray. And you can, as the Lord leads you, you can get up and bring your offerings to the Tefillah box, a tzedakah box, either here in the front or the back. We're so glad you're here. Thank you for listening. And we can start the music and begin our tefillah time.